Grace and peace and mercy and awe to you all from God, who comes to us in and through the person of his own Son wrapped in flesh. Our text is the Holy Gospel this morning. Listen again to this verse of focus. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's not only the text, that's the reality. In the name of Christ Jesus, who's present with us this morning and who shocks us into reality, Christian friends. There is something absolutely overwhelming and electric and unnerving about the power and presence of the Lord Jesus and this little verse that sets the stage for all of St. Mark's gospel. How in the world do you take that whole notion, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do you know why that's unnerving? Because nowhere in the Gospel of Mark does it ever finally say, now this is the end of the gospel. Because therefore, every time we pick St. Mark's gospel up, it comes right back to that very verse. This is the beginning of the gospel. This is not merely a book from which you and I get a bunch of information that we think about Jesus as if we get some kind of picture and then you and I consider that and apply it to ourselves. Instead, it is in the very reality of what you and I encounter and are encountered by in this that is all of a sudden this unnerving reality that God has come into our presence. One of the great strengths of St. Mark's gospel and the way that he communicates to us what the Lord Jesus has done is that in St. Mark's gospel, Jesus contends with the powers of the ancient enemy more than any other gospel. St. Mark is the shortest of the four gospels, and above all, shorter than Matthew and Luke, and those three gospels all kind of go together. They sort of tell the story the same way. And as long as Matthew and St. Luke's Gospels are, and as brief as St. Mark's is, Jesus is constantly contending with devils. They're in the synagogue. They consume people's lives. In fact, the whole way of thinking of the disciples is under demonic spell. Do you know what that really is about? Demonic spell, demonic thinking, has to do with the lies that you and I content ourselves with. It is the notion and belief that somehow we have grasped the truth and we can be assured that we see it correctly and that we have, in the language of Advent, we have prepared ourselves. That from time to time I grow a little uncomfortable with some of the ways that we lay hold on the language of the Scripture, Old and New Testament, when we talk about preparing ourselves. I understand that. What St. Mark's Gospel communicates to us and puts right into our presence and in right in our faces is a God who loves us so powerfully and so overwhelmingly, a God who comes to us in such light and dazzling truth that it makes us realize, no matter how well we describe or think we understand or comprehend, we don't get it. He gets us. We don't get it. He gets us. And that's the way it is with God from beginning to end. Somehow in the modern world, reaching back about 300 years, roughly 350 years now, we have contented ourselves with the notion that we are and can be these intellectual objective observers. We can stand back from history and the documents of it, and we can stand back from reality, and we can perceive things and think about them, and we can assure ourselves that we get the correct intellectual picture. And once we've got that, we will align ourselves with the way things ought to be. All the while contenting ourselves or hoping to content ourselves that we see things correctly. That's why we're very afraid to say out loud what we think and feel and say, because we're terrified we're going to be rejected based on the rubrics and the canons and the rules of the way the modern world is. Here is the standard, you don't measure up to it. And there are so many of those pictures contending for our allegiance these days. There always has been. It even infects the church, because the church is full of people who in pride and fear want to believe that somehow we've got it. St. John's Gospel says it ever so clearly. The Lord Jesus said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the light. It's not a matter of getting correct information about Jesus. It is a matter of being confronted with the reality that at our best, you and I are living with emptiness and aloneness, and we're trying to cover that up, and it's all a lie. We've deluded ourselves with it. That's when and where and how you and I fall under the sway of the demonic. It is ever so subtle, because it all becomes about us. Listen to the language that you and I try to buy into. We need to get ready for Christmas. Even and especially in a religious way, we need to prepare our hearts, and we need to confess our sins, and I understand that. One of the things the Lutheran Confessions gets real straight and clear, coming right out of the New Testament, that ultimately true repentance is worked only by the power of the gospel. Because as we are brought into the presence of Jesus, as the Savior comes into our midst, we are confronted with a reality. We're so distant from God, we don't even know what to repent of. We don't even know what to be sorry for. You know what real repentance recognizes? Real repentance is just coming to grips with how empty and alone and scared and angry and doubtful and proud we are. That's why you come to church. That's why I come to church. If you and I come to church for any other reason, we miss the point. We come because we are just people trying to make it through life. We're trying to learn how to love and care and don't know how. We're trying to get outside of ourselves and face the impossible task of that, because it is. We come because we don't know where our world is going, and God's not telling us. All he's saying is, trust me. We come because of all of the things that are part of our lives that our brothers and sisters in humanity out there on the streets of Beatrice this morning are trying to find their own way to do and fill. And we're confronted by the reality of the Lord Jesus, who comes to us in the flesh, in the person of God. Here's an interesting thing about verse 2, that quotation from Isaiah. Verses 2 and 3 of Mark chapter 1, by the way, are the only Old Testament verse quoted in St. Mark's Gospel. And it's right off the bat. Right off the bat. I send my messenger before thy face who shall prepare thy way. The way St. Mark's Gospel is written is that language from Isaiah that you heard this morning is spoken to Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus who prepares the way. It is the Lord Jesus who comes and faces us with the reality of the claim and the care of God. You and I become the ones that he is seeking. And there's something absolutely, absolutely helpless that we have great difficulty facing. That he comes claiming us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our best intent, in spite of our best piety, in spite of our best repentance, because it's all about him. St. Mark's Gospel presents us with a Jesus who does it all. And because of that, it is loaded with the good news. That's what the word gospel means, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God's doing it all. Even our best intents, our best behavior, our best thinking, all of a sudden is taken captive by Christ. Some years ago, when I was serving in a congregation, I was going through some dreadful difficulties. There were some very devout, well-intentioned people who had strong convictions about how prayer operated and their role in it. And they were so unsettled by the things that were happening and had happened in the congregation and in the community that they told me, "We have committed ourselves to something over the last year. We are about two-thirds of the way through it. Every Saturday afternoon at a specified time, we all get together and get in a car, and we drive to the county line road, and we pick up where we left off the last week, and we drive a mile, and we all get out of the car and pray over our county, and we dedicate this county to the Lord Jesus. And we get back in the car and drive another mile and get out and pray again." Their confidence, their hope, their good intention was that by their action of prayer, they told me, "We are claiming our county for Jesus." I told them, "I have bad news for you. You're about 2,000 years late. Christ has already claimed it in his life, death, and resurrection. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. All of it is God's, not only because he made it, but because he sent his son to redeem it and lay hold on it. The problem is not that that is a reality or only becomes a reality when people believe it. It's already true. Trust it. We're humbled by it. We're awed by it. All of our neat ways of distinguishing this thing and figuring it out and trying to be sure that we know how it operates, we become like 5- and 6-year-olds, absolutely certain that we know how grade school is going to operate, and think that it has to be at a certain level." I was thinking in this context about the first congregation I ever served a long time ago, back in the Middle Ages. This wonderful group of people that at the time I came out of the seminary and was called there, about 30 people a week worshiped there. They were not sure they could even afford a pastor. We had this figured out that we'd give it a try. As we drew too close to the time of Thanksgiving, and then around this time of the year, I said, "Now, what do we do in terms of decorating for Christmas? Do we get a Christmas tree or what? How does all the..." "Well, we haven't had a tree in years. We just haven't even bothered with it." Well, young and ambitious and energetic, I said, "Well, in the youth group and I that we were trying to get together, we're going to do everything we can about that." So we agreed with some farmer that he cut down a tree at the end of his windrow, and the kids and I brought this thing into church after we had gone caroling to all the shut-ins. There were 4 of them. We set this tree up, and we're going to decorate it. We struggled to even get the thing in the front door. It was so huge, and then when we tried to set it up, it was so tall, it was bending over. So we brought the chainsaw right into church and cut the bottom of it off. Sunday morning, the congregation arrived to see their newly decorated Christmas tree and sat down, and everybody kind of looked at the tree and then looked at one another. Believe me, Charlie Brown's Christmas tree looked a whole lot better than this thing. The wind had twisted it and bent it and everything else, and everybody was so embarrassed they said it was better without a tree than that thing. "We're going to take it down." I said, "You do that next year. This year, this is staying up." The kids and I did that. "You take that down, those kids are going to think they're not important." Because you see, the reality and power is not the majesty of the building, the lights, the songs, the anything else. It's Christ. And he is yours. and you are his. And he knows your emptiness, and he knows your anger, and he knows your pride, and he knows your fear, and he knows your dread, and he knows all those things you think about and wonder about and try to fix and make right. And he knows underneath it exactly what it's all about. And he comes to dispel all of that and to lay claim to you. All we can do at Christmas time, finally, is say glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Happy Advent. Merry Christmas. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.